We are in Psalm 1 today. Psalm 1. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So, as you have probably heard me say before, we live in the age of social media. And there are millions and millions of people around the world that are connected through one of the many social networks that are available out there. And the reasons for these people to participate in social media vary widely. Some are there to reconnect with old acquaintances. Some others are there to stay in touch with faraway family and friends. And there are others that are simply there seeking to belong to a cause that would bring purpose to their lives. The reasons vary widely. And within this universe of people, there are many who are desperately seeking to become influencers, while at the same time, perhaps unbeknownst to them, they are being influenced themselves by others. And the purpose of many of these so-called influencers is to tell others what they should believe. They want to tell them what to think. They want to tell them how to act or how to speak or what to do and how to do it. They want you to believe that your happiness and your fulfillment in life will come from no other place than your material possessions, a lavish lifestyle, and the ensuing prestige and recognition that comes from having and doing these things. And some of these influencers want you to long to be what they are, and they want you to do what they do, and they want you to have what they have. And the more you have, the more you accumulate, well, then the happier you will be. And this is, in a very simplistic way, this is what I would describe as the peer pressure, but on steroids and online. So, unfortunately, there are many people out there who have actually bought into the idea that material possessions do lead to happiness, and suddenly they find themselves in this race to acquire wealth so that they too can attain this lifestyle that is supposedly going to bring them happiness and fulfillment. But little do they know, this happiness that they seek is temporary. It's conditional to their circumstances. So the problem with happiness itself is that it's fleeting. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And of course, it is not achieved through the accumulations of material possessions or experiences in this world. Now, this pressure to appear or even to become is nothing new, and it is not exclusive to a particular demographic. Whether you're young or old, you're still exposed to this pressure. And what we all need to understand is that in this life, there are only two paths. There are only two ways that we can take. One of those paths leads to salvation, and the other one leads to cursing and damnation. And this is precisely what we're going to see in Psalm 1. The author and the date of this psalm is not really known, but we can infer that the author is a man who believes in God. He is a man who delights in the word of God, and this is a man who obeys the word of God. So Psalm 1 not only serves as a preface, but it also establishes the foundation that shapes the entire book of Psalms. And it does it by contrasting the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. So this psalm is divided in three sections. Verses 1 through 3 will speak about the life of those who are godly, the life of those who believe and obey in God. Then verses 4 and 5 will speak about the wicked, about those who refuse to believe and obey in God. And finally, the third section is verse 6, which speaks about the eternal destiny of those who are godly and those who are wicked. So let's begin with verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. I would like to begin this verse with the very first word of this psalm, which is the Hebrew noun ashrei. And this noun can be translated in two ways. Ashrei can mean blessed, and it can also mean happy. However, if you look at your Bibles, the vast majority of the translators have historically preferred to translate this Hebrew noun ashrei as blessed rather than happy. And the reason for this, I believe, is that happiness is not permanent. It actually increases or decreases or even disappears according to your particular circumstances. And in contrast, the word blessed speaks of the permanent pleasure and satisfaction that can only be found in the Lord. So it speaks of the permanent joy that belongs to those who have been reconciled with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It also speaks of the fulfillment that we experience as we seek to honor God, as we seek to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord in obedience to His word. And while it is true that blessedness is the natural consequence of our obedience to the Lord, well, it is also a gift from God. Therefore, happiness, joy, pleasure, and fulfillment cannot be found on things. It can only be found in God. Now, what we have here in verse 1, as I was saying, is a contrast between the blessed man and the people of the world, a contrast between the way of righteousness and the way of the wicked. Verse 1 describes the things that the blessed man does not do. The blessed man does not walk with the wicked. He does not stand with the sinners, and he does not sit with scoffers. So here, if you notice, the psalmist used three adjectives that they appear to be increasing in intensity, and they're used to describe the people of the world. These adjectives are wicked, sinners, and scoffers. So the first Hebrew adjective, rashayim, translated as wicked, can also be translated as evildoer. And what this adjective does is that it conveys the idea of being guilty of a crime against God, or being guilty of a crime against the people of God, and therefore these people are deserving to be punished. In other words, then, the wicked are those who stand against God in everything that has to do with Him. The wicked are those who are enemies of God. The second adjective is sinners. And here would be most helpful, of course, to define what sin is. Sin are all the actions by which mankind rebels against God. The scriptures define sin as a transgression of the law that God established as a standard of righteousness. Sin is any deviation from God's own righteousness. It's a lack of fellowship with God. Therefore, sinners are those who either ignorantly or voluntarily live their lives in disobedience to God. Sinners are those who live a life of lawlessness. And the third Hebrew adjective, leitzim, translated as scoffers, can also be translated as scorners. Some of your Bibles may have the word scorners rather than scoffers. The idea is the same. The idea here is that of extreme disdain. It is absolute rejection, and in this case, this disdain or rejection is for God. So the book of Proverbs, specifically in chapter 21, verse 24, describes the scoffers as insolent, proud, and overconfident people who reject any kind of reproof. Scoffers are vicious with their words. They dismiss God as a fantasy. They look down on the righteous, and they ridicule those who believe in God and His word. That's who the scoffers are. The scoffers, of course, laugh at the idea of sin and punishment. And this group is the most dangerous of the three, because their purpose is actually to destroy the Christian faith. So in general, and I repeat, in general, today's scoffers may present themselves as highly educated and sophisticated people. They proudly and boldly and publicly will declare their belief in science and their rejection for God. And these pseudo-intellectuals value human reason over faith in God, no question. And since these people, of course, do not believe in God, well, they feel no need whatsoever to obey him, much less to honor him or please him. So in their view, well, if God is not real, then neither are sin and its consequences. And this means that since there is no need to be saved from anything, well, then there is no need for a savior. And then there is no heaven. There is no hell. There's no eternity. This is only this life, and this is it. So what you live here, it's it forever. Therefore, they believe that people can live their lives however they please. If you want to marry your dog and that makes you happy, you can go ahead and do that. And the reason for that is that you're accountable to no one but to yourself. And there are no eternal consequences for what you do. So do whatever you want. That's what it is. So for the scoffers, sin in any of its forms is not only accepted, but it is also encouraged, and in some cases it's even celebrated. Paul spoke about this particular type of people in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice sin are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So how are the scoffers a threat to us individually and to our families? Well, the sobering reality is that these scoffers, these people are everywhere. You see them in politics, in business, in academia, in the arts and entertainment. And if that seems far away from you, I'm here to tell you that they're also right next door in your neighborhood, in your place of business, at your office, in our schools. And as I already mentioned, these people are proud, and they are confident, and they are ruthless with their words. And they will not hesitate for a moment to ridicule and ostracize those who believe in the Lord. Now, this happens most often at schools, mainly in high schools, and for sure in colleges, where highly respected and admired teachers will actively seek to destroy our children's faith. Now, of course, this can happen in the office and everywhere else, but this is what concerns to me, schools and children. So the reality is that none of us here, not one of us, wants to appear to our fellow humans to be ignorant fools. We all want to be valued. All of us want to be respected. All of us want to fit in. We want to belong. So to varying degrees, all of us face the pressure to conform to the world. And those who are weak in the faith, regardless of their age and position, are in grave danger of compromising their beliefs in order to fit in with the masses, in order to befriend the world, in order to fit in, to not be considered a fool. So what's the answer to this problem? Well, I'm going to tell you what the answer is not. The answer to this problem is not to homeschool our children forever. That's not what's going to have to happen. The answer is not living off the grid in the middle of nowhere USA. Because the reality is that sooner or later, our children will have to face the world. You're going to send your children into the world without you because we're not forever, and they will have to face the music. God sent us here to this world to proclaim the gospel. He puts us in this place, in this particular time, for a specific purpose, which is proclaiming the gospel. We were sent to be lights in the midst of darkness. So as I was saying, the answer is not isolation. The answer is sound, biblical, and doctrinal instruction. The answer is constant meditation and application in the Word of God and application to our lives. Regardless of what your age is or what your stage in life is, this is the answer. Biblical instruction and meditation and application of God's word in our lives. Now, back in verse 1, besides the adjectives, the psalmist used three verbs that also seem to increase in intensity. These verbs are walk, stand, and sit. The idea, or more specifically, the warning here, may be that sin grows progressively, that those who live in sin go from bad to worse over a period of time, slowly if you want, but it gets from bad to worse. So let me explain this with an illustration. Let's say, for example, that a person is surfing through the internet, minding his own business, when suddenly Satan throws a hook of temptation in the form of an image. Something captures your attention right there. You're not looking for it, but it's presented to you. And rather than turning around and fleeing from it, well, the individual lingers. And then he observes the image, and now he's thinking about it. And after a while, he's not bothered with what he has in front of him. He sees it, and in fact, now he is curious to see what else is out there. What else can I find? So then he goes and looks for more. And eventually, this individual keeps coming back for more and more, and now sin becomes his lifestyle. But unfortunately, that's just the beginning, because after a while, this person will become a tempter himself, inviting others to partake in this sin. And this reminds us of James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, that says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." So this type of people progress from observers to students to teachers of sin. And when people seek and embrace the teachings of the unbelieving world rather than the teachings of the holy God, they will slowly and progressively become like the world until they are finally in full conformity with the world. And then, in contrast, verse 2 describes the things that the blessed man does. The psalmist says that the blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So here we have the Hebrew noun Torah, which is familiar to all of us, and it is, of course, correctly translated as the law. But the Torah can also be translated as instruction or direction. So this noun speaks of teachings. It speaks of statutes or ordinances. Now, the law of the Lord can refer to several things. It could refer to the Ten Commandments. It could refer to the Pentateuch. It could refer to the whole Old Testament, or it can also refer to the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. So the point that the psalmist is making here is that the believer delights in the study of Scripture. The believer experiences a high degree of pleasure in God's written revelation. The believer finds joy in God's teachings and instruction. Then the psalmist gets to the main point of the entire psalm. The believer meditates on the Word of God day and night. So, how does this look in real life? How does it look to meditate in the Word of God day and night? Well, first of all, we need to understand that this is a lot more than merely reading the Bible and say that we did it. The Bible is not the type of book that you just read once and then you never look at it again, you put it away and you never open it again. What the psalmist is describing here is the diligent and constant reading of the Scriptures. It is the careful study of the Scriptures to understand its context, its main ideas, and the purpose, and the connection of each one of its books. And then the more you read the Bible, well, the more you understand it, the more you want it. So I'm sure that many of you have experienced this, but have you ever read a passage of scripture that you perhaps have read thousands of times, but then there is this one particular time when you understand or see something that you had not before? It's like when you say, oh, I never saw that. I never thought about this. Well, that's the Holy Spirit working in our lives through the constant reading of the Word. Scripture says that the Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So as you go about your business, whether it is at home or at work or at school or wherever you are, you think about the scriptures and you apply them to your life. This is how you operate. You're always thinking about these things and seeing it unfold in your daily life. But why? Why would this happen? Or why would we do this? Well, because the scriptures tell us who God is, what he has done, what he's doing right now, and what he will do in the future. God also tells us in the scriptures who we are and what he expects from us. This is how we know ourselves, through the word of God. And the Bible also helps God's people to make sense of the world around us. It directs our thoughts and our actions and our speech, and of course, our decision-making process. This is very important. So, because of all this, it is essential for all believers to read and meditate on the Bible. So, as I have mentioned before, parents, you cannot give what you do not have. You cannot teach what you do not know. If you do not study the scriptures yourself, how are you going to teach them to your children? It's like, I don't know. I don't remember anything of my trigonometry class. How am I going to teach it to my kids? I cannot. So let me say this. Our children will not be under our roof forever. Sooner or later, they will have to leave the home and face the world alone. And if the parents don't teach and guide their children in the way that they should go as the scripture commands, someone else will do that for us. If you don't teach your kids, somebody else will. But you're not going to like the outcome. The influence of the world is stronger and more prevalent than we think. So Christians must always be on the alert because the devil prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. And in this case, the prey is our children. Therefore, we cannot allow the busyness of life or the tyranny of the urgent to prevent us from individually spending time in the scriptures. It cannot prevent us from teaching and modeling what the Bible says to our children. The reality is that our children need to see us reading the Bible. They need to hear us talking about it, wondering about it, discussing it with others. Our children need to be led into church every Sunday. They need to see us engaged in the service with Bibles open and perhaps taking some notes, following along what the pastor is talking about. Because it is through our example that our children would learn that attending church is serious business. Church is not a social club. It is not free daycare. It is not a business networking place where I go because, you know, this guy can enhance my business or this is an opportunity for me to make more money. This is not the place for that. This is a place of worship. It's a place for instruction in the scriptures and fellowship with other saints. So all of this, I would say, is part of meditating on the law of the Lord. This is what a blessed man would do. Lead by example, teaching the word to their children. In verse 3, the author provides a metaphor to illustrate the happiness of those who live their lives grounded in the word of God. The psalmist wrote, he, meaning the blessed man, will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. So what I want us to notice here is that there is a specificity and an intentionality in the placement of this particular tree. the author does not say whether this tree was planted as a seed or if it was transplanted from somewhere else. And in my opinion, given the fact that this tree represents a believer, I would say that this tree was transplanted, that it was taken from a place that was devoid of water and nutrients, a place of drought, a barren place. And it was taken and put instead in a place of abundant provision, which is by the streams of water. So in this new home, the tree receives constant and abundant nourishment. It grows healthy and strong. Its roots are deep into the ground, and its canopy is full and green, and it yields fruit at the appropriate time, and it does it abundantly. So this tree is not barely surviving. This tree is thriving. Now, in the case of the believer, he or she has been brought from a place of spiritual death to a place of spiritual life and spiritual nourishment. The believer is firmly rooted in God's word, and from that, he continually and abundantly receives all the necessary spiritual nourishment. This makes the believer spiritually fruitful, spiritually productive, and in every season and in every circumstance of life, he is blessed. Now, of course, this does not mean that we are never going to face hardship. You know it. I know it. The fact is that the storms of life will come. There are going to be periods of drought and stress. And what we need to remember is that we are promised that in this life, this is a promise, we will face hardship. But the point is this. These trials will not defeat us. They will not destroy us. On the contrary, God designed these hardships to strengthen our faith, like the wind strengthens the roots of a tree. By God's grace, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation, those whose lives are rooted in the Word of God, will continue to be spiritually fruitful even in the midst of the most severe trials. The psalmist concludes verse 3 saying that the blessed man, the believer, prospers in anything he does. Of course, you here at Believer's Chapel know that this is not a promise of unlimited success. This is not assurance or a guarantee of great material wealth. Although that can happen, this is not a promise. This is not what this is talking about. Success is not the unmistakable sign of God's favor, because as you and I know, even the wicked prosper, and perhaps prosper more than us. And while wealth and happiness may bring certainly some comfort and some easiness to our lives, these are gifts from God, but they are temporal. They are here today and they're gone tomorrow. So instead, the prosperity that is described here is spiritual. To be spiritually prosperous is to be blessed with contentment, with joy, and with peace in the Lord in any circumstance. That is the spiritual prosperity that the psalmist is referring to. This prosperity is the result of living a life of meditation in obedience to the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. And then, of course, while wealth and academic achievement or education are certainly important and they are necessary, they are not our top priority in life. Making money, having things, knowing things is not our top priority in life. Our first and foremost concern in this life are the state of our soul and our personal relationship with God. The Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The effect that reading, studying, and meditating on the Word of God, that the effect that they have on our lives and the lives of others cannot be underestimated. The reading of Scripture is how the Holy Spirit progressively makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the reading and meditation on God's written word that our souls are fed. Now, for all of you who are sitting on this side, you think, well, I don't have any kids, it's just me. But one day you will. And today is when you learn what you will teach in the future. That's what you need to remember. So I'm sure that none of us here would be satisfied with just eating every Sunday. One meal on Sunday, and then we'll see you next Sunday here for the next meal. Or eating on Sunday, one meal, and then Wednesday, another one, and then you coast through the rest of the week. That's not the way this works. If that's not how we would feed our bodies, why would we do that for our souls? Just like our bodies, our souls must be fed on a daily basis. Now, in verse 4, the psalmist tells us that the wicked do not have spiritual prosperity. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. This is a very strong contrast between the blessed man and the wicked. From the human point of view, the wicked may seem like valuable people. Many of them are tremendously prosperous, and they have great wealth, and they have fame, and they have power and prestige, and many of them give generously and frequently to different charitable causes. So they have value for the community. These people seem to have it all, and they also give a lot. So the sad reality, of course, is that the wicked live to serve and to glorify themselves rather than God. The wicked are driven by their passions and by their desires. They live to please themselves rather than God. Therefore, in the eyes of the Lord, the wicked are nothing more than worthless husks of grain. They are nothing more than debris that must be discarded. What we have here is a picture of judgment. The wicked are completely guilty and fully liable for their sin. And one day, like the chaff, the wicked will be thrown into the fiery furnace for destruction. That's a sad reality. It's a sobering reality. Then in verse 5, the psalmist speaks about the future of the wicked. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. In this world, there are two roads and two types of people, and two types of people only: saved and not saved, believers and unbelievers, righteous and unrighteous. And no matter where we are, whether it's at work or at school, at church, the neighborhood, both types of people are always mixed together, and they are difficult to set apart by the human eye. On the outside, both groups seem undistinguishable, but the happy news is that the Lord knows each one of us because he sees our hearts. He knows who we are. The Lord knows who the sheep are and who the goats are. And what the psalmist is telling us here is that there will be a day in the future when the Lord will judge the world, and he will separate the believers from the unbelievers. Those who belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ will spend eternity in heaven, and those who are in enmity with God will go to eternal punishment in hell. Finally, in verse 6, the psalmist summarizes the separation between believers and unbelievers. He said, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the wicked will perish." The key to this verse is the Hebrew verb yada, translated in English as know or knows. And this word signifies much more than just cognition or mental awareness. This is much more than mere observation and reflection. What the verb yada speaks of is a deep and intimate relationship between God and the righteous. So, to be known by God is to have a personal and intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord himself said in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. The Lord Jesus said, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." So the righteous are those who are known by God the Son and God the Father. And those whom God knows are the recipients of God's forgiveness, of God's love, and God's protection. But the wicked are not so. The wicked will perish. And they will perish because they do not have a personal and intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the day of judgment, they will stand alone with no one to intercede for them, and they will stand before God the Father. And without Christ, they are absolutely guilty and fully liable for their sins, which they will have to pay for themselves for eternity. This psalm, of course, then emphasizes the importance of meditating on the Word of God. It highlights the importance of living a life of obedience to the Scriptures. Meditating on the Word of God is not an activity that is exclusive to pastors and teachers. This is the duty, and it must be the delight of each and every one of us who are believers. Whether you're young or old, male or female, it is our duty to meditate on the Word of the Lord. So this is what I would like us to remember, and this is what I'm going to tell to all of you, especially to the youth and those who are young in the faith. The choices that you make today, no matter how small they are, will shape the course of your life on earth and your eternal destiny. What we saw in this psalm was a contrast between believers and unbelievers. So the question, or the questions that I want us to consider today are this: who or what is directing your steps in this life? Who is the greater or the greatest influence in your life? Who are you following, and where is that person leading you? And who are you imitating? Who are you trying to be like? You need to beware of the ways and the teachings of the world, because life is much more than just the quest of material wealth and prestige and fun and happiness and safety. The world wants you to believe that sin is not a big deal. This is pretty much the message you receive throughout most, if not all, the social media platforms and media. Sin is glamorous. It is fun. It is harmless. Nobody has to know it. And then, therefore, they encourage you and celebrate you when you are actively and publicly sinning. And what you need to remember is that while sin may be or may seem to be enjoyable, it is also deadly. So much so that the Lord Jesus Christ had to give his life on the cross to pay for those sins, for the sins of his people. The world wants you to follow the masses, because how can millions of people be wrong, right? I mean, like, everybody's doing it, so they cannot be mistaken. But listen to what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 20. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. That's the world. That's the masses. That's the millions of people that cannot be wrong. They are marching to destruction. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. And those are the weirdos that believe in the Lord. Few of us. As I mentioned before, I'm not asking you to disassociate from the world, because that is not possible. What I am asking you is to exercise discernment, to be mindful of who and what you invite into your mind, to be mindful of the company you keep and of the counsel that you accept. Let the Scriptures be the source of authority and wisdom for your life, because if you follow God rather than the masses, you will enjoy blessing. You will have joy, peace, and blessing. Now, if you're here without Christ, you need to know that whether you believe in God or not, it makes no difference. Judgment is certain. And the only way to escape from the terrible consequences of our sin is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. That is it. Jesus Christ welcomes all who come to him for forgiveness. There's nothing that needs to be done except to receive the gift of salvation that God freely gives. So if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, I beg you, you do it today, because you may not have tomorrow. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you for the blessing that is to be here this morning listening to these words. Lord, sometimes they are convicting and they are hard to listen to, but this is exactly what we need, because, Lord, we are forgetful and we are sinful, and we need to be redirected constantly like sheep. And that's why you call us sheep, because we need to be guided and taken care of at every moment. And Lord, we know that you are the great shepherd, and you are calling your people to yourself, so we thank you for that. Lord, we ask you that you would bless those who are suffering, those who are going through the storms of life. There are many, Lord, that we know about, and many more that we do not, but you know us all. You know exactly who we are and where we are and what we need, and we ask you, Lord, that you would fulfill your promise to be with us at all moments. Strengthen us in the faith, Lord. Guide us as we go about this life. Protect us, Lord, from the world, and keep us grounded in your word. Bless Dan as he's going to be preaching in just a few more minutes. Allow us to open our hearts to your word and be attentive to the words that are going to be spoken to us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.